Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus 14. In recent weeks, we've been looking at the story of Moses and the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, their deliverance from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. You know, Egypt was a world superpower at the point in history that we're looking at. They were the superpower, and they were a well-oiled military machine. They were prosperous economically. Pharaoh was ruthless. He ruled his nation and his extended kingdom with an iron fist. But God came and he did something amazing with the slaves that were working under the Egyptians. And at this point in the history of Israel, they were not even called Israelites. Now, you'll hear me using the term Israelites and Hebrews interchangeably, but understand that they're not even called Israelites yet. They're just an ethnic group of people known as the Hebrews. And it would be later that they would become known as Israelites. And I tell you, as fascinating as this story is, there's a risk, there's a danger as we consider this passage of Scripture. And if you've been coming for several weeks, you know that we've been in this story for several Sundays and we'll be there at least another week or so. But the risk is, the danger is, that we dismiss its significance because of our familiarity with it. I talk about this with you on a regular basis. For those of us who have been in church for most of our lives, and we've been hearing some of these stories since we were knee-high, if mama and daddy took us to church when we were preschoolers, you heard the story of Moses and the burning bush and the Exodus as a preschooler, and you've heard it dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. If you're a grown-up, if you're as old as I am, it's possible you've heard this story hundreds of times in your life. And the risk is there's something subtle, something subconscious in our approach to these things that we know so well that makes us think, well, there's nothing new here for me. So we just kind of check out mentally and spiritually. And I urge you today not to check out mentally and spiritually simply because it's a familiar story to you, but to ask God now, say, God, help me see this familiar story with fresh eyes. In fact, that's a good idea. I didn't plan on it ahead of time, but let's just ask him now. While I pray, will you pray that prayer? God, help us to see this story with fresh eyes today. Not just physical eyes, but eyes of the Spirit. Eyes that can understand and receive everything that you have here for us. Lord, we want to gain fresh knowledge and understanding. But we don't want to stop there. We ask that you would do fresh things in our spirit and in our lives through what you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We started a few Sundays ago with Moses at the burning bush and how God spoke to him, called out to him from the bush and required Moses, a response was required of Moses, right? And we talked about how of all the things in our walk of faith, one of the most important things that we could ever do is to learn how to hear God's voice and how to respond appropriately. So we've covered that territory, and now, starting last week, we've fast-forwarded several chapters, which is also several months of time in the historical setting. And now, God has led the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and he's about to lead them across the promised land across the wilderness, rather, with the ultimate destination of taking them to the promised land. But before they really get started good, they have a problem. Sometimes you look back at experiences of your life and you just have to laugh, even though it didn't feel funny at the time. More than 30 years ago, when Kay and I got married, we were about 12 years old. If you can't believe we've been married that long, it's because we got married when we were 12. Our honeymoon plans were to go to the Smoky Mountains. And as we set off on our trip in her old Ford Maverick, and if you're not close to my age, you won't even remember the Ford Maverick. They haven't made them in years. And about the time we got out of the foothills, where the car was going to have to work on the mountain roads, it started going, and it would go a little bit, and then it didn't want to go. And when I say didn't want to go, I'm talking about we'd have to pull over on the shoulder of the highway, and the motor would, you know, it would purr down, and then I'd keep patting the accelerator. This is back in the days of carburetors now. We didn't have fuel injection and all that computerized jazz. And I tried for miles to coax that thing to getting back to where it would work right, and finally gave up and pulled in a service station. Well, the fuel filter was clogged. It was a simple repair, but somehow even the simplest things seemed to take hours and required detours and delays and all this. So everybody's had experiences stories that you could tell like that, where, you know, you get all fired up, you get all ready to go, and you just can't hardly get started good. And that's what was happening with the Israelites as they were about to start this amazing journey across the wilderness to the promised land. And they were following God's specific directions. He would say, turn here, go there, turn left, take a left, go around. It's that specific. We read some of those last Sunday in our scripture passage. And then they find themselves not on an incredible journey, but stuck, trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And it wasn't because they took a wrong turn, y'all. It was because they had gone exactly where God told them to go, and here they were stuck, trapped in a pickle. And things like that in our lives are hard to understand. And in the process of looking at that story, how God led them out, we're trying to learn how to follow when He leads, even if following Him gets hard, and often it does. Have you been a follower of Jesus long enough to have learned that many times following Him gets hard? That is a reality of life. When we determine to follow God faithfully, we begin to swim against the current of the world. We set ourselves in opposition to the enemy of our souls. So with the world against us and with Satan against us, we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes following God is hard. Really, we should be surprised that sometimes it's easy. Because we are not of this world. And if your heart is to be of the world, then you need to examine that heart. I've known a lot of Christians through the years, a lot of people who professed the name of Jesus Christ. They said they prayed a prayer. They said they wanted to go to heaven when they die, but their heart was really in the world. But when Jesus really gets a hold of your heart and takes your heart out of the world, you find yourself swimming upstream against the current of the world's values. And you find that you have a a tough, hateful enemy who's out to destroy you for the purpose of stealing glory from God. So the question that's before us is this. When you're trying to follow God and it seems like life is getting harder and harder, what do you do? What do you do? How do you survive and remain faithful when following God, when He is leading and you're following and it's getting hard? How do you survive and remain faithful? Well, the truth of the Word of God is that He makes a way every time. He makes a way every time. And the God who leads you in is going to lead you out. And if you follow Him faithfully, He will receive glory from your life in the process. And that's our goal. Now, I asked you to open your Bible to Exodus 14. So let's look at our scripture passage. It begins in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. He had said they could leave, and now he's changed his mind. He said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go, and we've lost their services. You know, Pharaoh, he looked out, and all these pyramids that the Israelites were building, all these palaces, and all these things that were going up to prove that Pharaoh was a great king, all of a sudden, the sound of construction was silent. And there just weren't enough Egyptian workers to continue what Pharaoh wanted to get done. So he is like, what have I done? Why did I say they could go? Verse 6, so he had his chariot made ready. He took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. So the Israelites, we're going to read more as we go through the story. Let's pause there for now. The Israelites were free, okay? They were no longer slaves in Egypt. They were free, but now they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. I told you last Sunday that one of the tools we're using as we try to answer the question, what do you do when following God gets hard? And one of the tools we're using is this little book called The Red Sea Rules by Robert Morgan. And if you've not read it before, I recommend it to you. And he has 10 God-given strategies for difficult times. And y'all know the way I preach, most of you do. I can't do 10 things in one sermon. We'd be here all day. So we did a couple of them last Sunday. We're going to do 3 or 4 today, and we'll try to finish up next Sunday. The ones that we did last week, just to refresh your memory and to set some context for where we are. Number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Okay? When following God gets hard, if you find yourself in a difficult place because you've been following Him, don't panic. Just realize that God put you there, and even if you don't understand everything about why it's hard at the moment, He means for you to be where you are. He has a purpose. And secondly, be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. I can't preach this sermon again. I preached it last Sunday. But I will say what I said then, that number two is a major step in Christian maturity that many who name the name of Christ never make. They never can take this step. They never can get outside themselves. They never can get beyond their own concerns, their own problems. They're always only interested in life getting better, life getting easier, and they never set their life in the context of God's glory. They never set their circumstances in the bigger picture of the kingdom of God and eternity. And because they're never able to take that step of maturity, they miss out on so much of what God desires to do in their lives. So I say that just to urge you, when you find yourself in that hard place, ask Him, say, God, help me see how You intend to receive glory from this situation. How You want to be glorified through the way I trust you and the way I obey you and the way I follow you through this difficulty. Now, we're talking about following God when life is hard. I don't want that to be discouraging for you. We're just admitting the truth, the reality that life is hard, right? If you have figured out a way to live life and it not be hard, I would like to talk with you. I want to know your secret. Most people I know, I'm not saying it's hard all the time, but if you live long enough, you're going to face some hardship, aren't you? And so I don't want that to be discouraging for you. I want you to realize that there's no greater adventure than to live life following hard after God. Can I repeat that? Thank you. Not that I needed anybody's permission. I was going to repeat it anyway. There is no greater adventure than to live life following hard after God. It's never dull. It's never boring. It's not lame. It's always filled with purpose and meaning. But even when you're following Him faithfully, life is hard. But I'd rather face it with Him than on my own. Amen. So, when God leads through hardship, we just looked at last week's two things. Number three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. We just read the passage, verse 5 through 9, and about how the enemy of the Israelites, Pharaoh, changed his mind, said, no, I can't let these people go. They are the basis of our economy. And if we let them go, then everything's going to crumble, not just the buildings, but our whole economic foundation is going to crumble. And so he fired up the chariots, and off they went. Verse 8 is an interesting verse to me. The last line of it says, they were marching out boldly. The Israelites, not the Egyptians, the Israelites were marching out boldly. But their courage only lasted as long as all was well. Pharaoh and his armies pursued them and overtook them while they were camped exactly where God told them to go. You don't have to be out of God's will to become a target of the enemy. Realize you have an enemy. His name is not Pharaoh. His name is Satan. His name is the accuser of the brethren. His name is the deceiver, the devil. He's the prince of darkness who masquerades as an angel of light. And he hates you. But even more than he hates you, he hates God. And he is literally hell-bent on stealing glory from God. And he wants to do that through you. He needs you, a child of God, in order to steal glory from God. And that's why you're under attack. It's because he wants to steal God's glory and he wants to use you to make it happen. And so in this story, Pharaoh is a representative. He's a parallel of our enemy, Satan. The verse I shared with you last Sunday, 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised, brothers, when you come up against various hardships and trials as if this was something strange. It's not. This is what we should expect as followers of Jesus, because the enemy comes against us and Satan will pursue you just like Pharaoh pursued the Israelites. Over and over in the New Testament, we hear Jesus and Paul and Peter, John, all these men who God used through the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament books, we hear them issuing warnings about our enemy, the devil. He's real. He's real. And his schemes are real. we must acknowledge our enemy. But we hear Paul and Jesus and John and Peter warning believers to be on guard against our enemy. Just one, I could give you many examples. Just one comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to verse 26 and 27. Don't let, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. And just in that passage, Paul was saying, don't give him a foothold about your temper. Okay? If you get angry, settle it quickly before the sun goes down so that you don't give a foothold to the devil. What do you think about when you hear the term foothold? What I think of is someone trying to climb a steep hill, maybe even a cliff like you're rock climbing or mountain climbing. Somebody going hand over fist and just practically crawling and clawing up. If you've ever, you know, some people do that for recreation. I tried to do a little bit of it when I was a young man. I was living out in Texas and I had some friends who enjoyed rock climbing. And I thought, that sounds good. I'm young and fit. Believe it or not, I was young and fit at one time in my life, at least in my mind. And so we'd go rock climbing. And if you've ever tried it, if you've ever seen those guys and girls that do it on television, they're literally just basically using that much of their finger from that last joint. That's the kind of handhold they got. And they've got little half-inch ledges sticking out from the rocks where they put their toe. And it's crazy. Some of them do it without a rope. But you know, if you can do that without a foothold, you are one of the most elite athletes in the world. There is a very small percentage of people who can climb portions of a vertical rock face just pulling themselves up with their hands. And when you see it on television, it looks superhuman. But there are a lot of people who can do that kind of maneuver if they can get a toehold. Okay? Now, the devil is a tenacious foe. And if you give him a toehold, you give him a foothold, you give him a place, guess what he's going to do? He's going to climb up higher in your life. He's going to get an advantage over you. So don't do anything when sin comes. You know, none of us have reached the point of sinless perfection. That's something that's going to happen in glory. So we acknowledge that sin is going to come in our lives, but when it does, how we deal with it makes a difference between night and day spiritually. And Paul said, when it comes, whether it's your anger, whether it's your temper, whether it's anything else, deal with it quickly so you don't give the devil a foothold. We have all kinds of warnings like that in the Scriptures about the way he comes against us. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, Satan is trying to devour you. So resist him by standing firm. Resist him standing firm in the faith. I said, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, all these men. If you just look at the writings of Paul, Paul alone referred to the Satan or our enemy 16 times in his writings. Okay? That's just one writer. Now, he wrote a lot of the New Testament, but just the writings of Paul, 16 times. But he referred to Jesus or Lord or Christ 880 times. What's the lesson there? The lesson is acknowledge your enemy. Admit that he's real, but don't focus on him. Focus on your Savior. Focus on the one who has overcome the enemy and can overcome him in your life as well. Keep your focus on the one who leads you to victory. How does Jesus lead us to victory? We had a great time here last night at Regeneration. It was a small group of young adults, but man, we had an amazing time digging into the Word of God through the story, another very familiar story, David and Goliath. Man, that was good stuff, wasn't it, Becca? Yeah, it was. Megan was here. Anybody else here? Okay. You got to stay in the Word. When the enemy comes against you, you got to be in the Word. You've got to be fervent in prayer. You've got to maintain worship because those are the ways you focus on the Lord. And you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, yeah. But see, here's the thing. When you get caught in sin, when it starts to get hard, that's when you start to neglect the Word. That's when you start to neglect prayer. That's when you start to neglect worship, because your enemy knows if he can discourage you about those things, the Word of God, the presence of God in prayer, and worshiping Him, if he can discourage you from those things, then he can gain a greater victory in your life. And he will try to shame you. Listen, I know your preacher's not perfect. I hate to shatter your bubble. You thought I was. But listen, when I'm struggling with sin in my life, I don't want to pray. Why? Because I'm ashamed. I feel unworthy to come into the presence of God. So I don't get excited about praying, but those are the times when I need to pray the most. Those are the times when I need to remember that He's a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and to come in and find grace to help in the time of need. So we don't focus on the enemy. We focus on the one who can lead us to victory. There's a lot more that I could say there. But I'm going to move to number four. When God leads through hardship, you better pray, which is right where we were. You better pray. Verse 10, you're still in Ephesians chapter 14, where we started. We're going to look back there several times. Verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. To their credit, the instinctive response of these people was to pray, and it was a cry of desperation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of the message this morning, because we have preached so much, I've preached so much, and we've learned so much here at Pursuit Church about prayer and how vital it is in our lives. So I'm not going to try to cover all that territory today, but just to say, y'all, when you find yourself in the hard place, be careful. Because sometimes even in praying, panic prayers can be filled with fear. God wants your prayers to be full of faith. And when the Israelites cried out, they cried out in panic. What do I mean when I say your prayers can be filled with fear? I mean, when you're praying panic prayers, often there's so much negativity even in your prayers. God, this is so bad. That has happened. What am I going to do? I'm lost. I'm desperate. Well, you know, we have to admit the truth about some of those circumstances in our life, but we don't dwell on the negative even when we're in the midst of the hardship. Our prayers need to be prayers of faith. Prayers that acknowledge the power of God. And see, the more you engage in prayer as a lifestyle, which is where we try to live at Pursuit Church, a lifestyle of crying out to God for every need, trusting Him in all times, good times, bad times, easy times, hard times, the more that prayer becomes a part of the person that you are, then the better prepared you're going to be to pray in a crisis, to pray properly, to not just pray full of fear, but to pray full of faith. That's all I'm going to say about that. Number five, when God is leading through hardship, stay confident and give Him room to work. Stay confident. That's another word for faith. Look at verse 11 in our scripture passage. After the people cried out to God, the people said to Moses, "Was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." What? Did you hear what they said? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Their panic produced another instinctive response. The first instinctive response was to cry out to God, but it also produced another instinctive response, which was less spiritual. They lashed out at their leader. And when they lashed out at Moses, they were trying to place blame and they were distorting the facts. If you go back and read the chapters that we skipped, that we fast-forwarded over between the burning bush and now, they didn't say those things. If they said them, God didn't see fit to record it in the Bible. Okay? It's possible they said them and it just didn't make it in the Word of God. But there is no record of them saying these things that they're claiming in the verses we just read. Didn't we say, "Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians"? No. Listen, they've been crying out to God for deliverance, and that's why God sent a deliverer. But when it got hard, they lashed out at their leaders, and they placed blame and distorted the facts. But listen, Moses was starting to get it. The people weren't getting it yet, but Moses was starting to get this thing about following God and trusting Him and seeing His mighty hand. And Moses' response is inspiring, and we're gonna read it now. Look at verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Wow. We talk a lot about the difference between living in the natural and living in the spiritual. Let me tell you, if you're living in the natural, when somebody lashes out at you the way they lashed out at Moses, you're going to respond in kind and you're going to lash back at them. And before you know it, everybody's going to be circling the drain and going down the toilet. But Moses, he didn't respond in the natural. He responded in the spiritual. He said, "Wait a minute, just hold on, because God is here. And you're going to see the deliverance of the Lord today. What you see right now, all those Egyptians out there, you're not going to see them ever again, because the Lord is going to fight for you. You just need to be still." Listen, the mark of a good spiritual leader is this. A good spiritual leader will be realistic about the circumstances, but he will lead people to look above and beyond those circumstances and focus on what God can do. And you're sitting there listening to me thinking, "Well, Brother Jimmy is wanting us to follow him better and not criticize him as a spiritual leader." Well, that is a lesson that can be learned today. But listen, I'm not the only spiritual leader you've got. Okay? You have other staff members in this church, but even it's not just at church. If you are a man in a Christian home, you're a spiritual leader for your family. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes your leadership is going to be challenged and you're going to be faced with the opportunity whether you're going to respond in the flesh, in the natural, or whether you're going to respond in the spiritual. And whether or not you recognize yourself as a spiritual leader, I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, if you're a man in a Christian family, you are a spiritual leader. You are to be leading your family to follow God. So it's not, this isn't just about the preacher. This isn't just about the prophet. This isn't just about Moses. This isn't just about church. Anytime that we are trying to follow the leadership that somebody is providing in the spiritual realm, we need to be able to encourage him, her, whoever it is, encourage them not to be in denial about the reality of the hardship, but to be realistic about the circumstances, but to lift our eyes above the circumstances and focus on what God can do. The passage of Scripture says, the Lord will fight for you. You know, when I'm praying for you, when I know about the hardships and you've asked me to pray or you've asked your church family to pray, one of the ways that I pray for you in times that when you're facing hardship is I specifically say, God, will you fight his battle for him? Will you fight her battle for her? Because I see that over and over in the Scripture. You know, we can flail our arms and we can churn our legs and we can do everything that we know to do and we just don't accomplish much. But listen, when God steps up and he fights for you, you're on the way to victory. And I pray that for you frequently when I know what you're facing, whether it's a medical issue, a problem in the family, a problem about the job, or whatever it is, a sinful stronghold in your life, I'll say, God, fight his battle for him. Fight her battle for her. And listen, when you know that God is fighting for you, it brings such peace. That peace that passes understanding that Paul writes about in the book of Philippians, that's how you get it. It's when you know God is fighting your battle for you. Several weeks ago, it was particularly low time. Kay was feeling really bad and had been struggling with all the medical things that have been going on in her life. And Twyla was praying for us. And she sent a message to both Kay and me, and she said, God led me to this passage of Scripture, and it was Deuteronomy chapter 20 in the first four verses. Listen as I read it to you. When you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army greater than you, do not be afraid of them. Because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest will come forward and address the army. And he'll say, Hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. Y'all, we have a mighty God. And he's a mighty warrior. And he will lead you to victory as he fights for you. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. He can bring you to victory. Just stay confident and give him room to work. One last thing. When you're unsure, number six, when you're unsure, just take the next step of faith. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch your hand out over the water, over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through on dry ground. Trick question alert. I'm almost ready, Gene. Hang with me, brother. Trick question alert. Is it ever wrong to pray? The pastor of this church that is one of our core values is priority prayer. Asks you the question, is it ever wrong to pray? Yeah, it is. Yes, it's wrong to pray when God is telling you to move, which is exactly what he said in verse 15. Why are you still crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Listen, we need to pray. We need to cry out to God. We need to demonstrate our faith in him. But we don't need to just keep whining and carrying on and carrying on. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father knows your needs before you even bring them to Him. It's not necessary to go on and on and on. When God says get moving, and you keep praying instead of moving, guess what? You're living in fear, and that's sin. You know, over and over and over, how many times have you seen in the Bible, and when you're reading the Bible, do you ever see the phrase, do not fear, be not afraid? Y'all, it's there dozens and dozens of times. That's not just a suggestion. It's a command. And when we allow ourselves to be caught up in fear, guess what? That is sin. We are disobeying a command of God's Word. You say, Brother Jimmy, but it's an emotion. How can God hold me at fault for the way I feel? Okay, God doesn't hold you at fault for the way you feel when the temptation to fear enters in. But if you embrace that fear and live in it, that is sin. And Paul taught the Philippians, Miss Bobby, did Paul not tell the Philippians that you can manage your thought life? And she has quoted over and over and over, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't dwell on the fear. Don't dwell on the problem. Dwell on the things that God has done and the things that God can do. Listen, when we tolerate fear in our lives, it neutralizes our faith. And that's why it's a sin. Praying is no substitute for obeying. So when you're not sure, just take the next step of faith. I have tried to imagine what it might have been like to be in that multitude of people that night on the shore of the Red Sea. At my house, I have two or three really bright lights. I used to call them Q-beams. I don't know what they call them now. But you know, the box says 2 million candle power, 5 million candle power. Can be seen from 2 miles away. All this. Some of you may have lights like that. Listen, Moses didn't have a Q-beam. It was dark. And while the Scripture implies that when God began to blow that east wind and push the waters of the Red Sea back so the people could walk across on dry ground, you know, if you've got Charlton Heston movie, Ten Commandments, in your mind, imagining this scene, wake up. This was in the night. In that movie, it was daytime, and they could see all the way across to the other side. But this happened at night, and they didn't have headlights, y'all. They didn't know if the next step they were about to fall off the edge of the earth or into the deep blue sea. Every step was a step of faith. Just take the next one. Just take the one you can see and then take the next one. You don't have to see the end at the beginning. How many times have you ever known anybody from the Bible or anybody in your life, in your experience, how many times has anybody ever known the end at the beginning? Why God allowed that to be part of our personality, I don't know, because it's torture. It's human nature to want to see the end of the beginning, and we never get to see it, do we? He wants us to walk by faith, and the walk of faith is one step at a time. So when you are unsure, just take the next step of faith. When you're tempted to fear, if you could take away one thing from today's message that you remember beyond the end of this service, I would hope it would be this. Because Satan uses fear against us so much. When you are tempted to fear, recognize it for what it is. It's from the enemy. It's part of his attack. It's part of his strategy. And if you give in to that, you're being disobedient to God when he says, do not fear. Trust me. I'll fight your battles for you. And that's why Jesus scolded the disciples. You remember when the storm came Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat. This is in Luke chapter 8. If you're taking notes, jot down the reference. I'm not going to read it, but you can read it this afternoon. Luke chapter 8. They ran to Jesus. The storm was fierce, and they shook him. They woke him. Master, Master, wake up. The boat's about to sink. Jesus got up, and he rubbed the sleep out of his eye, and he looked out at the storm. He said, peace, be still. And he turned and looked at his disciples. He said, where was your faith? I thought that's an odd question, because wasn't it faith that told them to wake him up, that he was the only one that could help? They cried out to him, but they were filled with fear. And Jesus said, where was your faith? Y'all, can we trust him enough to fight our battles for us? And to just take the next step. Lord God, I am grateful that you understand that life is hard. And you knew it would be. It's not a surprise to you when we face challenges and difficulties and fearful times. It doesn't catch you off guard, and you're never wringing your hands saying, oh no, how did I let this get out of control? But you knew that this would be a big thing for us, and so over and over, page after page in the scriptures, you showed us how you operate, how you rise up and show up on behalf of those who trust you, how you fight our battles for us and deliver us from the fiercest onslaughts of our enemy, real as they are. But God, you don't leave us there, and for that we're grateful. And I ask you to help each one of us here today to take a step of growth, a step toward greater maturity in you, a step toward greater faith, a step toward greater confidence and trust, to know that no matter what may come in our lives, there is a God who sees and knows. And if we'll just look to you, and if we'll just walk with you and trust you, you're going to see us through, and you're going to do it in such a way that you receive glory from the circumstance and from our lives. Lord, when we keep it all in perspective, it seems easy. When we read about it in the stories of the Bible, it seems easy. But when we're living it out and we're in the middle of it and we don't know the end of the story the way we do these Bible stories, it's hard. So I ask you, God, teach us what we need to know about crying out to you, and to take us where we need to go in terms of following you, trusting you, honoring you in every aspect of our lives. There won't be people reading our story thousands of years from now the way we're reading the story of the Israelites. But somebody is watching us today. And what they see in us is going to shape their understanding of you. And it is our heart's desire, oh God, that they would have an understanding that you are God Almighty. And nothing is too hard for you. You deserve the glory and the trust that we can give.